Turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 12. This is a two-part series from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Last week was verse 1, and this week is verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray together, then we will look at verse 2. Father, when we come on Sunday mornings, our hearts are usually filled with cares and burdens, distractions. And yet this morning we have an extra burden of starting late and getting a little bit discombobulated due to the gas smell. We thank you that we are okay and that there's no actual gas leak in our building and that we are safe. Yet help us to be able to worship you this morning in spirit and in truth without distractions or cares or burdens. That as we are able to look at your word, that you would show us Christ. Remind us of our insufficiency, but yet also remind us of the sufficiency of Christ. That everything we need for life and godliness is right in front of us here in your word. We see Christ on every page of the scripture in some way or another. And we have the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, sent to us to remind us of what Jesus has done. That it is finished on the cross. So do so this morning. Open up our eyes. Open up our ears to hear what you have to say. Humble our hearts that we would be able to hear and apply what we are hearing from your authoritative, infallible, inspired, inerrant word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week when we were looking at verse 1, we considered the fact that so much of our Christian life is frustrating to us because it doesn't come quite as automatically as we would like. It's not like those sliding doors as you walk into the store that as soon as you walk up, it just whoosh, or some of the other automatic examples that we used last week. But instead, there's this question that goes on into our minds. Why am I not growing more? Why is it so hard? Why do I always seem to drift away from God instead of toward God? Today, the challenge that the passage presents us is not just that holiness, growth, is hard because it's not automatic, but it seems beyond us. It seems impossible. It seems as if Scripture is telling us to do something that is impossible to do. Like telling us to climb Mount Everest, blindfolded, with your hands behind your back, and your legs tied up with ropes at your feet. Well, I can't do this. But that's exactly what God is calling us to do. By these mercies, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, something that we cannot do, that feels impossible. For instance, will I ever not give in to this sin that so easily besets me? Will there ever be a time that I feel free from its tether? Or some of you might be thinking, forget that sin. I just want to be free from all the sin. I just want to grow in all the areas, but it seems as if growth is so hard. Furthermore, will I even persevere to the end? Will I get to the point where I'm actually still a Christian at the end of my life? Or, like many of my friends, will I give it all up for pleasure, enjoyment, things of this earth? Or to make it even more practical, will this long-lasting lust that I have in my life ever loosen its grip on me? Will it always linger within me? Will I always walk with a limp? Or perhaps your struggle is more of doubt. That hymn rings true with you. When I fear my faith will fail. But the second part of that phrase doesn't ring true. All you feel is the faith that seems to be failing. Or think about your own marriage. You look around at the marriages around you and you see that some have collapsed. Some of you have endured divorce already. And maybe the thought goes through your mind, is this going to happen to me again? What Paul here is addressing, God, through Paul, of course, is addressing in these two verses, is the topic of sanctification. To be like Christ. Christ-likeness, you could say. If verse 1 is about what we are to do to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, verse 2 then is about how to do that. How do we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship? How do we do that? And so Paul gives us two ways to present our bodies, or to put it differently, two ways to grow. The first, from verse 2, the first part of verse 2, is to receive, and the second part comes from the second part of verse 2, to believe. Receive and believe. The New King James, as I read it last week, has that word "and" in the middle of verses 1 and 2. And do not be conformed to this world. He is telling us, here's further instructions, the means by which you are to grow in godliness. I urge you this. Don't be conformed to this world. Well, what is this world? Here's how I tend to think of worldliness. You may think of this too. It's not true. But worldliness is anyone to my left. Worldliness is anyone who is more okay with something that I'm not, more permissive. Worldliness are those who drink alcohol. I don't, by the way, but that's a different topic for a different day. You can. Biblically, you can. But biblically, conformity to the world is not someone who is more liberal, more permissive than you are. Worldliness, is to use the words of David Wells, author, is when the system out there, the world at large, the people out there make righteousness look strange and unrighteousness look normal. That's the anti-God, idolatrous mindset and system that is out there. But what Paul is telling us here is not just to avoid the world. Don't be like those monks who cloistered themselves away for centuries, trying to get away from it all. Or else you'll discover, like many a monk, including Martin Luther himself, that he could not escape himself. What Paul here is telling us to do is don't let the outside in. Don't let what is inside be drawn toward and brought inside. It's actually a command to watch out for your own heart. My son Jonah is really big into animals, if you know him. And Jonah, what do you call the animal that wraps around a person?
Anaconda.
An anaconda. What are some other animals that wrap around you?
A boa constrictor.
You have that mental image, and it starts to squeeze you. It starts to wrap around you. And before you know it, you're dead. I saw a horrifying video on social media a while back of this. It was trying to eat the snake. I forget what creature it was, but it was overconfident in its abilities to take on the snake. And sure enough, the snake before long had wrapped up this poor animal. The danger, Paul says here, is not that every single thing in the world is bad, but that we think that we can handle it. We think it's not that bad. Well, just a little bit. Can I just have a little bit of sin? Adam and Eve thought that in the garden. And what happened to them? Paul is encouraging us to have a mindset of nonconformity. Some of you like to march to the beat of your own drum, and that's fine. He's saying you need to march to the beat of an entirely different drum than what God wants you to do here. Don't let this world control you. That word world, by the way, can be translated as age, as some of our other translations do. Do not be conformed to this age, meaning what's happening right here and now. Do you know how those sales always get you at the stores? Today only. This is the last day you can get this sale. And then you're like, well, I guess I can't wait. I mean, I have to do it right now. I see some wives in here smirking at this for some reason. The age of this world, that anti-God, idolatrous mindset, says, but you have to have it now. This is what will bring you pleasure now. In fact, you missed out on it last time. You saw your friends having a good time. Don't you want that? He can engage Satan and his minions in this anti-world philosophy with past, present, and future. He can engage with the past and, well, you missed out on it. FOMO. You have FOMO. Fear of missing out. For those of you who are older than a certain age in this room. You missed out on it. You have to enjoy it now. And if you don't, you'll miss out on it, on what's to come. Or how about this? Well, you used to do it. What's wrong with it now? It wasn't that bad. It didn't really hurt back then. It wasn't that detrimental to your soul, to your life, to your work, to your marriage. It wasn't that bad. Paul's saying, no, do not be conformed. Don't do what you want to do. And that brings us to a very important part of this verse, and it's the concept of feelings. How much of what we do is because we feel like we want to do it? We feel like we want it. It just seems so easy. I just gave in before I even realized what I was doing. But Peter, in the passage that someone read for us this morning, was very clear. 1 Peter chapter 1, he says this. Nope, that's Titus. Do not be conformed to the passions, the feelings, what's inside you of your former ignorance. You didn't know. You didn't know that it was destroying your soul. But as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all your conduct. Sin tells us, not only is it not going to hurt us, but let's just do it just a little bit longer. Let's just have a sin that's a little bit darker than the one before. As has been said before, sin will always take you farther than you wanted to go and make you stay longer than you wanted to stay. Think of the woman at the well. She had one husband. She ditched that husband. She had a second husband. She ditched that husband. She had a third husband. She ditched that husband. She had a fourth husband. She ditched that husband. And she had a fifth husband. Ditched that husband. And the current one she was with was not even her husband. She kept looking for something else. She was trying to do an echo of what Solomon did in the book of Ecclesiastes. Tried to find all the things to make him enjoyable and happy and pleasured, pleased. But it didn't work. Or think of the prodigal son. Give me my share of the estate now. In other words, I wish you were dead. I want my money now. He takes the money. And he almost laughs as he runs away. I got it. I got it now. He's not even dead yet, and I got it. And then he runs away. He spends all that he has, and then eventually he came to the end of himself. This world will not fulfill what you actually want, what you actually desire. John puts it this way in his epistle. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, these three categories, the desires of the flesh, that's what your body wants, the desires of the eyes, what you want but you don't yet have, and the pride of life, or you could also translate it as pride in possessions, your stuff, your experiences. What does it say? It is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with all along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. This world is always going to find something else to lure you in with. I'm sure there's some fishermen in this room. And so you put the lure on the hook, and you throw it out, and you see what takes. And then if you try something different, my grandpa was a big fisherman. He had this huge, huge tackle collection. He would try a different one, see if that one works. Satan and his worldly minions have an endless supply of temptations. Jesus defeated them all, but you and I cannot defeat them by ourselves. We cannot defeat every single one. So what does he want us to do instead? If he wants us to not give in to our feelings, to accept what comes so naturally, what are we to do instead? We are to be transformed. If you are writing a letter to someone with a heartwarming message, I doubt you would phrase it passive like this. Be transformed. For instance, if you were to write a letter to your grandkid, those of you who are grandparents in here, and if you were to say, be growing up, huh? That doesn't quite ring for us. Why would you put it in the passive? Why not just say, transform by the renewal of your mind? Why does he put it in the passive here to say, be? Because you cannot transform yourself. Paul tells you to do, and me to do, what you and I cannot do by ourselves. There is a Greek way that he could have put that, which would have meant transform yourself. But that's not what he did here. It is be transformed. This, in other words, is how you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It is not by conformity to an outward pattern. It is by something that happens inwardly. Well, what is that inward transformation supposed to look like? Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 5. I've probably quoted from this verse quite a bit because I keep coming back to this in my own life. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. We tend to think of spiritual fruit as something you just have to grit and try really hard to do. But what Paul is telling us in Romans chapter 12 is that it's the Spirit who is doing the work. That be transformed is because, if he were to phrase it differently, and he does in different places, it is the Spirit is transforming you. For instance, here is 2 Corinthians, where he addresses this in two different places, in chapter 3 and chapter 4. And we all, with unveiled face, chapter 3, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. When you look at something, what are you doing? You're not doing anything. You're just looking. You're receiving what it is doing. It is portraying something to you. When we behold with unveiled face the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed. The Spirit makes you like Jesus. That should be incredibly encouraging, brothers and sisters. It does not diminish the fact that you must exert effort, but it means that you are not the source of your holiness. You are not the source of your growth. Which means that all we have to do is know what God in His Word says. And that's where we come to the phrase, by the renewal of your mind. How many of you have gotten an oil change in your car recently, like I just did? Okay, oil change in your car. What they do is they go in and they do fancy things, which I don't understand because I'm not a car guy. They recalibrate it, they tune it up, they do things that make it run efficiently. When we go back to God in His Word through His Holy Spirit, He is recalibrating, reprogramming, tuning us up to what is actually right and good. But again, it doesn't say by you renewing your mind. It is by the renewal of your mind. As you submit your heart and mind to God and His Word, it is the Spirit who is renewing you. I absolutely and utterly love Romans chapter 8, especially this verse. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I struggle to pray. I'm sure I'm not the only one in the room like this. The words just kind of come out, and I don't know what I'm saying. But God loves to hear our groans, because it is through our groans that the Holy Spirit groans, and that is how we hear from God. He speaks to us through His Word, and God the Father hears us according to His will, Paul says in the very next verse. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. A congratulations to all of you in here, because one of the easiest ways to receive the Word of God and to have the Holy Spirit renew your mind is simply by coming to church. So good job. You did it. You're here. You may have never thought about this before, but 99% of a sermon is not interactive. You come to receive. You don't come to teach me. I come bearing a message like John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you, all you have to do is listen and receive this message from God. And that constant washing of water of the Word is what changes your heart. It's like the slow drip that fills up the tank. It doesn't need a deluge of water. It just takes the slow drip of the gospel through His Word to enliven and even to equip your soul. But notice that he says, it is the renewal of your mind. If the weapon of the world is feelings, the instrument God uses to renew us is through our minds. Always keep a careful eye on your feelings and on your mind. Your mind will so easily cave in to the feelings that are in your heart. Why is it that so many, quote-unquote, Christians have come to accept homosexuality as being okay with God? Is it because they went to God's word, they found out that God's word said that it was okay? No, they started off with maybe a friend, perhaps a child, an adult child who wanted to marry, quote-unquote, marry a spouse. And they thought, was it really that bad? And they suddenly started listening to themselves instead of speaking to themselves, and instead of going to the word first to find the authority from God's word and then having it inform the authority, they've gone to scripture to try to align it with their feelings. But brothers and sisters, that danger does not just exist out there. That danger exists in each one of you and in me when we listen to our feelings. Luther said it this way in a writing that was turned into a song. For feelings come and feelings go, for feelings are deceiving. But my warrant is the word of God. And there's some other rhyme that comes after that that I can't remember. The word of God is our authority. And so we bow to his word through his spirit. Don't be like the folks in Star Wars who just rely upon this feeling of the force. Do you feel the force around you? Put your hand out, you can feel it. Oh, it's there. We have the Holy Spirit, who is a real person of the Godhead, who is pointing us to real words on a page. And these words you need to read with your mind. Which means sometimes, when you read your Bible and you think, am I really getting anything out of this? Here's at least one thing that you get. Let me show you what you get. Ready? You grab your Bible off the shelf. And you open it up. And maybe nothing from the page, the words in the page, goes in here. But you are teaching yourself something even by opening up this word. I am not my authority. This is my authority. This is not my assurance. This is my assurance. This is not my hope. This is my hope. He is my hope. Don't be like a Martha who Jesus scolded, always scurrying around, finding something else to do. But be like Mary, who just sat at the feet of Jesus. She wanted to learn. She wanted to know what good news Jesus had for her. Brothers and sisters, there is good news for you if you are in Christ. You, if you are in Christ, have no condemnation left for you. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Here's how Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension, as we look not to the things that are seen, but are the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Examine yourself this morning, friend. You know the old phrase, if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's a duck. If a human being walks like the world, talks like the world, lives like the world, what is that person? A worldly person, an unbeliever, a person who's in the flesh, not in the spirit. Is that you today? Or are you someone who, by God's grace, is a person who says no to the world and says yes to God and His Word through His Holy Spirit? So if, on the other hand, you are that believer who's saying no, not always, not perfectly, but constantly getting back up. The righteous man falls and gets up seven times. You're getting back up. You're repenting in Jesus. Then you, on the other hand, need to remember who Jesus is and what He has done. You are not seen in the eyes of God the Father as a sinner anymore. You are a saint sinner. He doesn't turn a blind eye to it, but He looks at you as if you were Christ. He looks at you knowing that you are sinful. That's obvious. He's omniscient. But He knows that Christ is enough for your sin. If God the Father knows that Jesus is enough for your sin, should you not know as well that Jesus is enough for your sin? Which means not only you need to know who Jesus is, but you need to know who you are. Not just that Jesus is enough for people generically, but Jesus, sinners, does receive, as the hymn says. And my light has died. So this is going to get a lot harder here in just a moment because my eyes are aging. Thankfully, we are on to our second half of the verse, which is believe. Present our bodies. How do we do so? How do we grow? We receive, but we also believe. Now that may strike you as odd, but let's look at this verse and we'll hopefully figure out what Paul is talking about here. So that by testing you may discern, that's one, it's not that many words in Greek. That's why some other translations say to prove or to approve, that by testing, this process of approving, you may know or discern what is the will of God. Now, some of you went into a mode when I said the will of God, and your mind went into providence. What God is doing in this world, and you have to try to figure out your place in it. What is God's will for my life? Some of you have had this thought. What is God's will for my life concerning marriage? Who am I to marry? What is God's will for my life concerning children? Should we have children? How many children should we have? Those are questions that go through your mind. Or, what job should I take? And those are fine questions to ask, and you should test them according to these three characteristics. What is good and acceptable and perfect? There are certain jobs that you should not do because they would be anti-God and His Word, whether through deceit or money laundering or some weird immoral aspect to a job, you should say no to jobs like that. That's not actually what this passage seems to be talking about. He's not talking about the will of God and the mysterious part of His will and to try to figure out what it is. This verse applies to that, I think. But what instead He's talking about is not that of providence, but that of sanctification. What God is doing in a person to make them good and acceptable and perfect. Should you ask the question, are my actions and my attitudes like the world, or are they holy, acceptable, perfect? Yes, absolutely ask that question. But also ask this question. Not just what is the will of God, but who embodies this will of God? Or let me translate it slightly differently. That by testing you may discern that the will of God is acceptable, good, acceptable, and perfect. Who does the will of God in a good way in an acceptable way and in a perfect way. Is it anyone other than our Lord Jesus Christ? On the cross and in his life, he did what was God's will. And what happened because of it? He died the death that we should have deserved for our sake. He rose again so that we can live in him. God will not let you flounder in your Christian growth then. If Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross was enough to save you, is it not enough also to sanctify you, to make you more like Christ? So think of your life. Is your life good, acceptable, and perfect? By yourself? No. I've seen some of your lives. They're a mess. That was a joke. But in Christ, they are good, acceptable, and perfect. Don't think of this verse and try to think, well, my story, my life needs to be just right, this storybook ending. If I can just find the mysterious will of God out there. This is the will of God. Your sanctification is what Jesus says through Paul. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you should know how to control his body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. In other words, when you take these two, receive and believe, these are commands that involve you getting something that you cannot otherwise get. One of the greatest things that the Lord has shown me in his word in these last few years is what he has called us to. We cannot do but what Jesus has already done. God has worked in your life if you are in him, brother or sister. He's pleased. He's done it. I know he's transformed you. Because God's word says so. What feels impossible from his word, it feels that we cannot do it. God has done in Christ. Nothing is impossible with God. Or to use the other translation of that same verse, no word of God shall ever fail. God is changing you. Remember who's doing it. Let's pray. Father, for those of us who are struggling to receive and believe that you are working in our lives, ridding us of worldliness and transforming us from the inside out, working out your will in our lives, remind us that it is you who is changing us. Help us not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways, depend, acknowledge, lean on you, and you will straighten out our paths. In other words, you will make us like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.